Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear is titled, The Great Opportunity. It was delivered on March 29th, 2020, by our lead pastor, Paul Smith.
Well, we are in week three of going virtual, and the statement has been made that in order to save lives, we have all, as a people, had to adjust our lives in significant ways. And this has been very difficult. I've heard stories this week of how graduations have had to be canceled, weddings have had to be postponed, and funerals have had to be significantly adjusted, and jobs have had to be shuffled. And it just seems like we don't have the joy of spring that we normally do during this time. This is immensely difficult. But I've heard more than once one individual say that we will get through this, and we will, and this seems to be the challenge of our generation. And when I hear that statement, I am reminded that we serve a God who's communicated to us in Scripture that He's a God who meets us and performs glorious works in challenges. As I read the Scriptures, Moses faces the challenge of the Red Sea, and God moves and He parts the Red Sea. David has the challenge of Goliath, and God guides the stone, and you know the story. Daniel has the challenge of the lion's den, and God meets him and shuts the mouths of those lions. Humanity has the challenge of sin, and because of that challenge, God moved, and we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God specializes in challenges. He specializes in challenges. And so as I heard that statement, I wrote this kind of foundational truth for this message, and it's this. In great challenges, we see God doing some of His greatest work, and the world takes notice. You see, what is a challenge for us is really an opportunity for Him. And what we see as a setback is just really a set up for Him to do great work and for the world to take notice. Now, when He does this, we play a part, because He just doesn't do it for us, but He invites us into this work. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that shows us how we are to view this challenge and the challenges in our lives, how we are to see Jesus during these challenges, how He's calling us to trust Him, and the purpose He wants to fulfill. And you know the passage so well. It's Jesus and Peter walking on the water. Now, this is the big idea of the message, and everything revolves around this. And if you were to take this message into one simple statement, it would be this. Today, look to Jesus and keep looking to Jesus, because He's bigger than this challenge and He will fulfill His purpose. Today, look to Jesus and keep looking to Jesus, because He's bigger than this challenge and He will fulfill His purpose. You see, whatever you see as the biggest entity in your life is that which will control you and control your emotions. And if it's all the swirling that's going around you, you could possibly be living fear and anxiety. But if you look in this passage, if you keep your eyes on Jesus and the truth that we see in Scripture regarding Jesus, it brings life and peace and develops our faith. Now, we're looking at the passage of Jesus and Peter walking on the water, as I said, and the disciples must want us to know this story and the truth of this story, because it's mentioned in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. And it's very significant that in this story, that it comes right after Jesus feeding the 5,000 and healing those in the crowd. That's very, very significant. Keep that in mind, because I'll come back to that at the very end. But as we go through this text, this is how we're going to do it this morning. I'm just going to kind of go through, starting in verse 22, kind of line by line, and you'll see some key words in this text in yellow. And I'll give some comment on that, because all throughout this passage, there's very pivotal principles that Jesus wants us to see. So I'll walk us through the text, and the text will stay on the screen, and you'll hear my voice behind it. And then when that's done, I'll come back and give us a few things that I believe Jesus wants us to remember during this time, so we can show His greatness in our lives, and His purpose can be fulfilled in our lives. So let's start off in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. Jesus has just healed some of the crowds and fed the 5,000. Now, right after that, it says this in verse 22, immediately Jesus made. Now, there's a sense of force there. He didn't ask their permission. He made them, made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of them to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. With great urgency and a sense of, urgency is the key word. He makes the disciples get into the boat. And we know the story. A storm comes up. And it's not like Jesus made them get into the boat and the storm just happened to come up. I firmly believe that Jesus saw the storm and made the disciples go right into it. Now, Jesus, who's loving and kind and good all of the time, we often think that Jesus' dominant agenda is to protect us consistently and always provide for us. Yet he does do that. But he must remember also that Jesus has another agenda. He wants to develop us. He wants to mature us. He wants to show us the grandness and the greatness of who he is. And sometimes storms and challenges will do that in a greater way than blessing ever could. Verse 23, after he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was alone. So what is Jesus doing? He's praying. Praying for who? Praying for his disciples. And Jesus teaches a principle, and it's this, that Jesus prays for us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 25. He ever lives to intercede for his church, for his people. In this right now, we may wonder, what's Jesus doing? He's interceding for us. He's bringing our needs, bringing our requests to the Father. Jesus is praying for us. Verse 24. And the boat was already considerable distance from the land, meaning right in the middle of the lake, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And that word buffeted means this. It means tested. That the wind and the waves tested the strength of the boat. And it gives a sign into what's going to happen into the disciples' life. That this just as this event tested the boat and revealed the strength of the boat, this event will reveal and show the faith of the disciples. And events like this will reveal and show us our faith in God and develop our faith in God and in Jesus. It goes on to say this, shortly before dawn, meaning all night, they have come to the end of themselves. Shortly before dawn, verse 25, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Now, this is not where you expect to meet Jesus. You expect to meet him in morning devotions. You expect to meet him in your small group conversations. And you expect to meet him probably in corporate worship. But Jesus shows up here. And in showing up here and in showing up in times like this, Jesus will show his greatest power in their lives and also in our lives as well. And it says this in 26, and then the disciples saw him on the lake. And they were terrified. And notice that Matthew says the word on twice. And I think that's significant. Because what's a challenge to us is really under Jesus' feet. And it's no challenge to him. Walking on the lake. And they were terrified. So all of a sudden, their situation went from bad to worse. First a storm. They're exhausted. Now a ghost shows up. They said it's a ghost. And that word ghost is phantazo, which means phantom. And they said, and they cried out in fear. Now, that's very significant, and here's why. The word phantom, some scholars say, was the word used when a spirit of death arrived on the scene. They were going to die, and when they cried out in fear, they felt like they were going to die. In verse 26, you have all the elements of the human situation. You have creation that's in chaos. You have death that has now appeared on the scene. And you have humanity living in fear. When humanity sinned, Adam and Eve in the garden, all three of those elements were introduced into the human story. Thorns and thistles now grew up against us. And creation didn't cooperate. Death is now introduced into our story. He said, you sin, you shall surely die. And when God was looking for Adam and Eve, he called out to them, and they hid because they were afraid. The human story is in verse 26, and that's where Jesus shows up. And Jesus comes and teaches us, I'm just not about feeding you, and just not about healing you. I'm about solving and providing for humanity's greatest need throughout time, and their deepest need. That is who I am. In verse 27, it says this, Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Meaning, there's reasons for courage. Take it, because I'm on the scene. I am here. You don't need to be afraid. And I change everything. My presence does with you. Now, Peter says this. Now, we love Peter, his courage, and he's great story. He's great film. Verse 28, Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Now, why would Peter say that? Why would Peter ask such a question? Well, this is what I know, is that disciples back then just didn't learn from teachers the way we learn, like they listened to lectures. Discipleship back then was you did whatever your teacher, your rabbi did. So if your rabbi taught a certain way, you taught a certain way. If your rabbi prayed a certain way, you prayed that way. You learned a life, just not life lessons. You learned how to do what he did. So the picture's this. Whatever the rabbi does, you do. And if the rabbi's on the water, you're supposed to be on the water. In fact, there's a saying back then that when young men would leave to follow a rabbi, the father would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, meaning may your life walk so closely with his. So the question's not, why does Peter ask to walk on the water? The question is, why don't the other disciples ask to walk on the water? Because if this is where Jesus is, this is where his disciples need to be. So he says, come, walk on the water, he asked. And so verse 29, Jesus says, come, he said. And then Peter got up out of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. So when God works in our lives, what does he want? He wants us to come to him. I'll focus in verse 29 in just a little bit because it's an absolute great statement, walking on the water. Verse 30, and when he saw the wind, now we know what happens. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me. Now, Jesus just doesn't save us from our sins so we can go to heaven. Jesus saves us from so much more. He saves us from events like this when we have that sinking feeling on the outside and on the inside. And immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught him, and said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And doubt here is defined as taking our eyes off of Jesus and being controlled and dictated by something more. Now, you might be thinking, is Jesus disappointed with Peter? Is Jesus, what's Jesus thinking of Peter? I think this photograph nails it perfectly. We see the face of Jesus smiling. I think Jesus had so much joy watching Peter walk on the water and was so happy that he took a step. And even if our faith is small and we step out in trust, I believe it fills Jesus' heart with much joy. Now, verse 32, and when he climbed in the boat, the wind died down, meaning Jesus has sovereignty over all circumstances. And then those who were in the boat worshiped him. That's critical, saying, truly, truly you are the Son of God. And I believe that this is what Jesus is after in their lives and in our lives. That we see him as he truly is, sovereign, powerful, and worship him in greatness and glory. So here's the big idea. Once again, today, look to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus because he's bigger than this challenge and he will fulfill his purpose. So from this text, five things to remember and apply. First of all, fear will not win. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Fear will not win. As you look to Jesus and keep looking to Jesus. Now, I think one of the major principles that Jesus is teaching us is this. In this life of discipleship, you'll have to battle fear because it's not going to be easy. In this world, you will have tribulation. Fear is a good emotion. If the building is on fire or your child's maybe life is possibly in danger or something, it's a good emotion. But it's also a dominant, controlling emotion. Because of fear, we can respond as in rescuing someone we love, or because of fear, we can be led into sin. Because of fear of not having enough, it can lead to a life of greed. A fear of not being included, it can lead to a life of people-pleasing. A fear of the future can just, you know, and not being in control of it can lead to life of anger. Jesus is saying this life of fear, recognize its challenge. And I've not called you to this life of fear. I've called you to this life of faith. So how do you live this life of faith? You keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, earlier this year, I had an event that caused a little bit of anxiety and angst in my life. And it caused me to go to a cardiologist. I had to go see a cardiologist. I'm 47 years old. It was a good thing to do. But as I'm going to a cardiologist, who's somebody who works on your heart, the first cardiologist said, well, we found something in there. You have a small hole in your heart, very tiny. You've had it since birth, but I want you to go to a cardiologist, a specialist. Well, all of a sudden, my fear and my anxiety gets, you know, ramped up a little bit more. Though, you know, looking kind of tough on the outside, I'm a little anxious on the inside. So I walk into this specialist office, I sit down, and all of a sudden, I know what's on the inside. I look up, and he's got probably 15 degrees on the wall. You know, and he's probably got another wall filled with all the awards and plaques, and he's certified by this board and that board, and he's got a degree from Johns Hopkins. He graduated magna cum laude from that university. He graduated kumbaya. So, I mean, he's just overwhelmingly sufficient at his task. And as I looked at his degrees and as I looked at his awards, I said to myself, this guy's got it. There's nothing that this guy has not seen. He's on top of it. And looking at his competency was the antidote for my anxiety. Now, all of a sudden, the nurse comes in and hands me a pamphlet of all the information. And it has all these words and all of these scenarios and all of these, what about this and what about this and this and that. And as I'm reading this, my anxiety goes up and up and up and up again. I closed the pamphlet and looked on the wall. And I was reminded of this man's competency. And it was the answer for my anxiety. He eventually walks in and I meet him. He's kind and gentle. And he doesn't talk above me, but it talks with me and engages me. And I understand. And after meeting him, you know what? I knew. I'm in good hands. There's nothing that I can bring this man that this man has not seen. You see, every day when the sun rises, the question will be this. Will you feed your faith or will you feed your fear? As you feed your faith, as you open up the scriptures, you will look into the competency of Jesus in every situation. And his competency is always the answer for our anxiety. And yet we're in situations we don't like or understand, but his purposes are good. He's building our faith. He's developing us. He's answering our prayers that we prayed long ago. Jesus, make me more like you. You see, we keep our eyes on Jesus, and I've seen it in practical ways. People have started listening to worship music more often. We've provided a playlist that you can find either on our Facebook page or YouTube channel with great worship songs. I've heard of people that are reading scripture not just once in the morning, but at lunch and in the evening. They're memorizing scripture. Memorizing scripture keeps our eyes on Jesus. And I've also known that small groups are meeting together. And as small groups are meeting together, they're encouraging each other with stories of how Jesus is meeting them. You know, when you see his competency, and it is the antidote for your anxiety. That's the first thing. The second one is this. As we keep our eyes on Jesus, our lives are transformed to look like Jesus. Now think about this. Peter and Jesus are walking on the water. And all of a sudden, he realizes, Peter does, what Jesus is after. He's just not about calming the storm. Jesus realizes that he's after Peter's life looking like his life. And the other disciples in the boat get to see Jesus' agenda, that it's about Jesus getting our lives to look like his life. You see, it's not just about solving problems, but the Christian life is about our lives being developed in such a way to where we resemble a person. And that person that we resemble is the person of Jesus. And when that happens, the whole world takes notice, and God uses situations and relationships and challenges and struggles to get to our hearts, to transform our hearts and build our faith so we can look like Him to the onlooking world. You know, I grew up playing golf, and I was actually not too bad at playing golf. In fact, I won a few tournaments, and I think we have a picture of one tournament. I think it's going to come up on the screen. Just a small tournament that I won when I was a lot younger. Nothing big, and boy, does that take me back. But when I knew that I wanted to play golf, I got a book. And the book that I got and the book that I read from cover to cover was this book called Golf My Way by Jack Nicklaus. Jack Nicklaus at the time was the best golfer. So I said, hey, if I'm going to learn golf, I'm going to learn from the best golfer. And I read that book cover to cover. And I read that book not to just learn about Jack Nicklaus or to learn about the golf swing. I read that book to apply what Jack taught so I could do what Jack did. As we open the scriptures, we don't open the scriptures to just read about Jesus or to read about history. We open the scriptures and we listen to sermons so we can live like Jesus, so we can apply what Jesus wants us to apply, so we can live the way Jesus wants us to live. And if Jack Nicklaus is the greatest golfer, Jesus is the greatest human that ever lived. And Jesus, God's Son, says, I'm going to make my life, my heart, your life, and my heart's going to be your heart. I'm going to make you like me. The greatest leader, the most compassionate person, the wisest individual that ever lived is going to be placed inside of us and be developed inside of us, and the world will take notice. And may I remind all of us that the onlooking world was not changed by Christianity because we taught about Jesus or just talked about Jesus or sang about Jesus. The world was changed because we lived like Jesus and loved like Jesus. So what is God's great purpose in all of this? To have our lives look like Jesus. And that's happening. We're praying more as a people. We're more generous as a people. We're more compassionate as a people. We're more giving as a people, others focused as a people. We're concerned about the lost at this time in a way that I've never seen before. And all of that is a greater way showing Jesus as individuals and as a church. So what's God up to in this? What's His agenda to getting our lives to look like His Son, Jesus? Thirdly, faith is obeying Jesus, what Jesus says, one step at a time. Faith is obeying Jesus one step at a time. Jesus says, come, and Peter comes, and he puts one foot in front of the other. You know, we don't know what the future holds. We can't plan out the way we used to. All of the norm has been changed. And I think it's good. We're not going to be the same after this because we're living a life of faith like we've never have before. And the life of faith is simply this. You get up in the morning or sometime during your day. You take time to listen to Jesus. You hear Jesus speak to you from His Word by His Holy Spirit. You listen and then you obey. And as you obey, the onlooking world sees Jesus in your life. Here's a fourth one. A little faith is better than no faith. You see, Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. Well, I wonder what He said to the other ones. You know, if he had little faith, Peter had little faith, he had no faith. And the opportunity that was given, that Peter took advantage of, was open to all of them. I know there's probably some children listening this morning, and your faith is small. Or maybe there's some adults, your faith is small, it doesn't seem very strong, but small faith in the right object, because faith is no greater than its object, small faith in the right object, a strong object, is better than great faith in the wrong object. You could have great faith on yourself or on your resources that you have, but small faith in the right object, the words and the instructions of Jesus every day, is greater than great faith in the wrong objects. It's better than no faith. And the opportunity for our lives to be transformed is open to all of us. And your faith may be small, but Jesus can use it. Here's the last one. Challenges allow our hearts to see Jesus in a new, transformative way. What was this all about? What was Jesus's grand agenda that he wanted to accomplish in the life of his disciples? That all of this, what was he after? Well, he was after their hearts. And I really believe in all of this, he's after our hearts. He's always after our hearts, but this is a unique way, and a way that I think he's very uniquely speaking to us, and he wants us to listen and to obey. You see, in Mark's gospel, Mark adds something that for some reason Matthew leaves out, and I think it's kind of lets us know what's going on, underneath the surface in the disciples' life that Jesus gets at. You see, the same situation, the same events, but in Mark chapter 6, it says this, 51 and 52, "Then he," Jesus, "climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed," completely, "for they had not understood the loaves, because their hearts were hardened." You see, Jesus had just healed, and Jesus had just provided, but they didn't understand yet truly who Jesus was. They weren't completely amazed. I wonder if the disciples thought, this guy, but he's here to feed us or to constantly heal us. And Jesus says, no, I'm here to be the Savior of the world. All of those works point to who I'm ultimately am. And that word hardened means dull. We would use the word out of focus. And it's if this storm, and it's if these events, and Peter walking on the water had one central purpose, to bring the lens of their heart into focus to where they all of their hearts said, that's who Jesus is. I see him clearer now than I ever did before. And I worship him. And I'm completely amazed by him. You see, what is Jesus doing? He's after our hearts. Bringing our hearts into focus to see him for who he truly is, that we may worship him. So what's the next step that God's calling you to take? How is he calling you to trust him? How is he calling you to believe him? Take it. Because maybe you won't walk on water, but I think you'll take a journey that you'll never forget and be so glad that you took. Because today, look at Jesus and keep looking to Jesus. Because he's bigger than this challenge, and he will fulfill his purpose. He loves you very much. And when this is over, and it will be over, may we not say we just got through it. May we say together, we are more like Jesus than ever before. And may the world take notice. Amen. Father, we thank you that you are faithful, and that you are Lord of heaven and earth. May we listen and obey, and may the world look on and wonder in your glory, to your glory. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other great sermons like this one, visit us at FAC.lex.com.